We're going to pick up right there in Exodus 16, verse 9. This is the response. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining." And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it is. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents.' The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some gathering less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we're moving through the scriptures in the fall, I really have been captivated by the words in the text and how they move the story and how they push the story along. And this time we have some words of mistrust that may be kind of what you have heard from your children at some point. "I'm starving. Are we there yet? He's touching me." "I can't believe there's nothing to eat in this wilderness." So we find ourselves 6 weeks after escaping from Egypt and escaping through the Red Sea. And the food that the Hebrews had taken is starting to get to the point where people are getting a little anxious. There's not a McDonald's. There's not a Kroger to pull off at in the wilderness. And they're starting to get anxious. You guys know what anxiety feels like, don't you? When you're just wondering how you're going to make it through to the next thing and everything seems to be going wrong more than it's going right. And how possibly are we going to survive all of this? Because there is no food out here. We are in the wilderness. And so they do what people do. They complain to the people who have no ability to make a difference. I mean, Moses and Aaron are great. And they move this story through. But they're not really the power making all of these things happen. They are the mouthpieces. Nevertheless, like they are the cashiers at Kroger when something rings up the wrong price, that is who the people complain to, Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron come back to them a little bit and say, "You're not really mad at us, you're really mad at God. You're not really complaining about us, you're complaining about God." And here we have some language work to do. Because we think of complaining almost as whining and as a negative. I've seen several kitchens that have little signs on them that say the complaint department is staffed by Mrs. Helen B. Mary. If you have a complaint, go to Helen B. Mary. Say it fast enough, you'll get it. But when we go to the hospital or go to the doctor, what's reported in our chart is that we are complaining of pain. We are complaining of nausea. We are complaining of a dizziness or a loss of balance or an injury. And so I think we need to think about which sense we're using complain in here, because it's going to change how we read the rest of this passage. There are two encounters with the Hebrews in the wilderness where they complain. At Massa and Meribah, they are troublesome and quarrelsome people because they're out of water. Well, I mean, doesn't this congregation know that water is kind of a thing you need? Water is life. And here they're asking for bread. They're asking for food. They're asking not for a ton of things. They're just saying, you know, when we were enslaved, we had it better than this. So is this a complaint in the sense of we want to film it and put it on Exodus YouTube to shame somebody? Or is this a complaint more in the sense of I don't have what I absolutely have to have to survive? How we hear that part of this will change how we hear the rest of the passage. And I imagine at different points we'll hear it both ways. So the Israelites come before Moses. Moses takes their complaint up the chain to God. And God says, I hear you. They don't trust me. They don't trust Moses and Aaron. They don't trust God. And so we have questions to ask about that, but I think that many of us on our faith journey have had a moment, maybe more than a moment, where we weren't sure if God was going to come through, where our anxiety, our nervousness, our fear, our doubt got to be a bigger pile of things than our faith. And sometimes that happens when we're in a group of people. If you've ever noticed, we can tend to get influenced by a group. And that even if we have faith, hope, love, joy at the beginning, by the time we're done listening to everybody else complain, we may have none of that left. So here we sit with hungry Israelites and Moses and Aaron. And they have seen Moses and Aaron do great things, but they really haven't seen the Lord yet. And so this is a great opportunity. This is a really weird miracle in the world of miracles. Most miracles are quick. You're deaf, you're blind, can't walk, bleeding, boom, fixed, immediately, done. We get all of those in the New Testament. We get some of those in the Old Testament. We get resurrection miracles when children die. We get all sorts of things, but they're all kind of quick and done. Even the feeding of the 5,000 is just one meal. Now, sure, there's leftovers, but it's one meal. This miracle is going to drag on for 40 years. Think about that for a moment. Think about having a miracle every day, twice a day, for 40 years. How hard would it be at that point not to trust in God? But they're not there yet. They're not there yet. So what happens is that Moses and God talk and Moses and Aaron talk, and it appears in the text that maybe they don't tell the people what's going to happen. Here, it'll be a surprise. Isn't that a wonderful phrase to use, right? How many of you get anxious when you hear there's a surprise coming? Moses eventually tells the people, look, in the evening there's going to be meat, in the morning there's going to be bread, and then you'll finally believe in God. And that evening, there's quail everywhere. I don't know if you've ever cooked quail or even tried to prepare quail, but it is a lot of work for not a lot of meat. But we're not living in this story in 2021 in America, where we walk into the grocery store and get meat whenever we want it. We're living in a time when meat was expensive, infrequently consumed, and the fact that you were going to get meat every day was actually a treat, even if it was just a little bit. We don't get in the scripture passage, a story of how they prepared their fried quail, because we all know that the people of the Lord only fry food. We jump ahead to the next morning when there's a dew on the ground and the dew evaporates and there's this flaky stuff on the ground and they all want to know what this is. And then Moses contradicts everything their parents have taught them and said, the stuff on the ground you're supposed to eat. It's a gift from God. And it flakes up. I mean, we have no idea what this stuff is scientifically. We have no ability to replicate manna. Lots of things in scripture, we've sort of figured out how they happened. We've been able to find archaeologically a site with some of this stuff there. And then we go, oh, that's what it is. Manna, we have no clue. We have no clue. And it's really odd stuff the way God uses it, because the way God uses it is it doesn't matter how much you get, you always have just enough. So if you've ever seen Dave at the fellowship line or the coffee pot, it is like we gave Dave a coffee pot and it just never runs out. Whereas for me, one cup every month is about enough. And that's all I get out of this one pot. And it's going to work like this, but there's this piece that God is doing where God is asking us to trust and to have some faith. Because God is telling them, we haven't been to the mountain yet. We haven't gotten the Ten Commandments yet. They don't know about keeping the Sabbath yet. And God is already setting that up in this passage. 6 days. You gather what you need. Now, God does something very different from how we function in the world on the day off. We function in a world that if you're going to take a vacation, you better work really hard beforehand, and you better work really hard afterwards to catch up. Right? You have to basically do all that work that would have gotten done while you were gone before you go. And whatever you didn't finish before you left is going to be waiting for you when you got back. Your email inbox is proof of that. God says something different. God says that on the sixth day, whatever they gather will be enough for 2 days. It's not just that they aren't supposed to work and gather on the seventh day. It's they aren't supposed to do that work the rest of the week spread out into it either. God is giving them a sneak peek of what Sabbath rest is going to look like, or should look like, as composed, as contrasted to their time in Egypt. Remember that a bunch of them are saying, we would be better off still slaves in Egypt or even dead than the way we are now. I mean, they really do sound like dramatic children 30 minutes before dinner time. And so God is asking them to trust. And I want you to imagine, if you will, the way we've watched people behave for years. So there's food out there on the ground. There is somebody who is behaving like a seven-year-old at an Easter egg hunt who has to get all of it and is knocking people out of the way and grabbing things right before their hands get there and things like that. And they're accumulating this massive amount of manna. And there's probably somebody who's going slower, getting every piece snatched away from right in front of them. And they're accumulating not a whole lot of manna. Somehow, at the end of the day, scripture tells us they all had enough. So you have to wonder, okay, the first day that happens, one of those type A personalities is still going to show up the second day convinced it was just a fluke yesterday and that really they could get it all today and be working ahead. So I imagine there's still somebody running ahead and there's still some people lagging behind. Maybe by day four, day five, you've kind of accepted that you're going to get enough, but not excess. And then day six comes, How many of you would probably go, okay, Lord, it's nice that you said I'd have enough, but I'm going to take a little bit extra just in case? Right? I mean, let's be honest about how we are as human beings. Most of us would probably say, I'd like some leftovers for tomorrow, Lord, just in case your magic omer of manna doesn't work for me. I think that's where the challenge really comes in, where the transformative moment is going to be for the people of God in the wilderness is on that first Sabbath when they wake up and there is food. And then the second Sabbath where they wake up and there is food. Remember that by the time we get out of the wilderness, we're going to have been through like 2,000 Sabbaths where there is enough food. Maybe it even becomes kind of boring and non-miraculous. It's just like, oh, sure, manna, quail, let's go. Really, God, couldn't you spice it up and have a little bit more than manna and quail for us? Because let's be honest about how we are. That's how we are. But these words to Moses and Aaron are words of mistrust. And the way God responds to them is with a reason to trust, a reason to believe that is grounded in actually really concrete stuff, because I remember what I eat. How about the rest of you? And that's a challenge, but that's how the people of God are going to be shaped as the people of God. If we jump forward into the New Testament, we hear this entire story mimicked in a couple places, often in the parables. First of all, every week we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask for our daily bread. Ta-da, manna, daily bread. Pharaoh was building storage cities to hold vast quantities of resources. There is a parable in the New Testament about a rich man building barns. I need to tear down my barns and build more because I've got all this stuff. And the line from Jesus is, foolish man, this night, this very night, your life is demanded of you. In the middle of all of Pharaoh's plans, his workforce is transported out. Can you just imagine what it would have felt like to be in Egyptian middle management of the construction of the storage cities and go, how are we going to do this now? Because my boss still thinks I should be able to get it done. You ever had a boss like that? We cut your budget 72%, but laid off half your workforce, but we still expect you to have the project in on time and under budget next week. This story sets up so many possibilities for us because it's about the basics of faith. It's about bringing the Israelites out of a land where they play by Pharaoh's rules and into a world where they play by God's rules. And one of God's rules, quite simply, is that there is already enough. And that's one we often forget. So it's a lesson for today. It's a lesson for us when we get anxious, because we do. This past 19 months, how many of you have been anxious about what tomorrow is going to look like? We are blessed to follow a God who is willing not just to say, oh, the people don't get it, and dear God, they're troublesome, and let's start over with a different group of people, but let me give them a reason to trust me. And that changes everything. The people are not going to get it the first time, then, or the people now. Remember that when we pray our daily bread, We pray a lived experience of the people of God for 40 years in the wilderness. We pray a miraculous promise that came true. We pray a miracle that did not happen once, but happened repeatedly. We pray a miracle that became a way of life. Ironically, that complaint at the beginning is fully answered by the end. And reasons not to trust turn into only reasons to trust. So as we go in our own wildernesses with our own anxieties about tomorrow or the next day, think about daily bread. Think about what is enough for today. And know that God answers our complaints, not with form letters, but with feedings. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.